and open them to John chapter 13. That's where we're going to spend our time this morning in preparation for taking communion together, participating in that. John chapter 13 is a story in the upper room on the last night of Jesus' life. And today we're going to talk about quite a number of themes: humility and betrayal, foot washing, forgiveness, and humility are just some of the themes, the things we're going to be talking about. It's kind of an adventure to go through this. And we're going to begin in verse 12, kind of midway through the chapter this morning, and pick it up and work through verse 30 together. So here we are, John chapter 13, and we're going to begin there in verse 12. And we've entered back, as I said, up into the upper room with Jesus and his disciples. This is the last night of his life. Before sunrise, he'll be arrested. By sunrise, he'll be beaten and tortured. And by midday, he'll be nailed to the cross. And what we are unfolding before our mind's eye right here in the text is the beginning of the new covenant memorial known to us as communion. This idea of the memorial of communion is what calls us back again and again to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, as the 12 disciples take part in this Passover meal with Jesus Christ, recorded for us in the Gospel of Luke is this argument that erupts. Jesus has been talking about the coming kingdom of God, and then suddenly the disciples get in an argument about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom they're about ready to enter into. And you know, Jesus does not rebuke them. He doesn't really say anything. Instead, there in this chapter 13, verse 4, it says that he just rose. He laid aside his garments. He took a towel. He girded himself, and he began to wash their feet. This was a servant's task. And Jesus' actions silenced the disciples because he is the one that they recognized as the King of Israel. And yet here he was, stooping before them and humbly washing their feet. Peter speaks up and becomes the window into the disciples' thinking. Peter saw and spoke of the inconsistency of his king washing his feet. Even as he failed to see the inconsistency of a disciple trying to instruct his master in the position he should have in the coming kingdom. But Jesus' actions on this in these first 11 verses, they actually show us a lot about his love and patience for these men. It reveals a willingness on Jesus' part to risk being misunderstood for a short time and taking on this task of bowing before these men and humbling himself to wash their feet. So now I want to pick up in verse 12. It says, "And so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? Do you know what I have done to you?' To which the disciples, they don't even respond. I don't believe, I can only imagine that they were dumbfounded in their speech and really couldn't answer at all. They sat in silence. So Jesus continued, and he began to explain what it is that he had done. First, it says that he affirmed Jesus first affirms his position. Look at verse 13. "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am." In their stunned silence, Jesus confirms what has them speechless. He is their teacher and he is their Lord. And he was, in their mind, the one who was going to had declared himself the King of Israel and the Messiah. And yes, he had just done the most menial task a servant could do. He washed their feet. So first, Jesus explains what it is that he did by affirming his position. "Your thinking is right, guys. I am who you say I am. I am who you think I am. And I just did what you think I did." Secondly, he gives them an example. In verse 14, Jesus says, "If I then, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." Jesus is here reasoning from the greater to the lesser, stating that if I, as Lord and greater than you, am willing to humble myself, shouldn't you do the same? Rather than bickering over rank in the kingdom, they ought to be assuming the position of a servant. So Jesus' pattern here is showing them of one with authority, but who is willing to humbly serve the needs of another. Jesus' action of foot washing also speaks to this idea of the forgiveness of sin, and we don't have time to develop that in those first 11 verses of the chapter, but I'm going to apply it in any way this morning. This idea of foot washing points to the cleansing and ongoing forgiveness of sin in the life of the believer. And so to follow Jesus' example in serving one another, it would look like us forgiving one another of sin. You know, in Matthew chapter 18, Peter asked Jesus, "How often, Lord, shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" Peter's question is related to frequency. How often assumes that forgiveness is the goal? And Jesus actually gives Peter a very vivid answer in a parable there in Matthew 18. And the parable is of a slave who owed a king more than he could pay. And when the slave pled for mercy, the king forgave his debt. Then the slave goes to another which owed him much less and demanded payment. And the second slave could not pay the lesser debt and also pled for mercy, which the forgiven slave refused to show. Well, the king heard that the forgiven slave had refused to forgive another of a much smaller debt. He became angry, and he had that slave arrested. And Jesus ends the parable in Matthew 18:35 with these words, saying, "So shall my heavenly Father also do to you, if each one of you does not forgive his brother from his heart." You know, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, Paul tells the Ephesian believers, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." Now, this is not the only way we are called to serve one another, but it's what Jesus is dealing with right here in the room prior to instituting the Lord's table or communion. It's forgiveness and the lack of it. It's a lack of humility and a lack of servant-mindedness in his disciples. But this idea of unforgiveness is such a prison. And the bars are pride that feed our unwillingness to let go of offenses. This idea of unforgiveness not only harms us, it reveals a lack of humility that Jesus patterns for us here. Boy, think about this. If I'm unwilling to release the offense of another who has sinned against me, if I'm unwilling to forgive them, you know, I need to really answer the question, to whom do I owe, who owes the greater debt? Me to God or that person to me? Well, Jesus continues in verse 17. He says, "If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." So the first "if," just a little breakdown of the sentence structure here. If the first "if" is a first-class condition, so it can be translated since you know these things. You are blessed if, and that's a different word, and it's conditional. Since you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. So the blessing that God promises for being humble, for following Christ's example, for being willing to forgive those who have offended us, that blessing that comes from that is conditional upon our obedience. God blesses us when we obey Him and do as He commands us. And when we are willing to humbly forgive each other, then we are most Christ-like. We are following his example. We are serving others, and our obedience brings God's blessing. And part of that blessing, I believe, is just the freedom that we obtain from the self-made prison that is unforgiveness. Now, if we step back and look again at this picture, Jesus' actions there in the room at this time are, again, just demonstrating his love for his disciples. His actions confront a worldview that thinks that happiness is the result of others serving us. And Jesus would have us to know that real joy comes when we serve others in his name. We live in a world, in a world system that is constantly pursuing happiness. But that is like chasing a shadow, and it is always just beyond our reach. Jesus was their master, and so he had every right to command their service. But instead, he didn't. He served them. Earlier in the week, as Jesus had taught in the temple, he had said in Matthew 23:11, that the greatest among you shall be your servant. And here he teaches it again. In verse 18, Jesus goes on to make a distinction in the room between Judas and the other disciples. In fact, Jesus now shifts his focus from one of humble service and dealing with the heart of those men to another demonstration of his sovereignty by revealing who would betray him on this night. Look at verse 18. It says, "I do not speak of all of you," he says. "I know the ones I have chosen. But it is that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me." As darkness falls around the room, the shadows begin to creep across the walls. But amid the dim light of the upper room, there is more in the shadows than meets the eye. Verses 21 and 22 in this chapter say, "When Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, that one of you will betray me.' And the disciples began looking at one another at a loss to know of which one he was speaking." You know, in the book of Matthew, where we read this companion portion of this evening, Matthew records for us that the men who heard Jesus' statement were deeply grieved. And they each one began to say to him, "Surely not I, Lord." And their words reflect emotions ranging from love to bewilderment and from grief to amazement. Each man is lost in his own thoughts. Each one is questioning his own motives. And Jesus knew each of them. Finally, it is Peter here that presses for the answer in verses 20. Through 27. He looks at John, the disciple who Jesus loved, and Peter gestures to him. Says, "Who is it? Who is it that's going to betray the Lord?" And Jesus answers the question. Therefore, he says, "That is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him." So when he dipped the morsel in verse 26, he took and gave it to Judas. You know what Jesus did in moment was a custom in Jewish culture to single out a guest for special honor. There would be a bowl and a bread that would be unused at the table, and Jesus, the host, would dip that bread into that bowl, and they would take that and place it in the mouth of the one they choose to honor. It was a sign of friendship in Jewish culture, and that's Jesus did with Judas. They would dip a piece of bread into the sauce and then put the bread into the mouth of the one as a sign of friendship. And Matthew, again, in verse 26, verse 25, says, "And Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, 'Surely it is not I, Rabbi.' And he said, 'You have said it yourself.'" And you stop and step back again and look at that picture, even in the face of betrayal. Jesus offers Judas one more act of kindness, one more offer of grace. In verse 27, it says, "After the morsel, Satan entered into him." Satan, who had been lurking in the shadows all along, enters into Judas, which has to be one of the most terrible expressions in all of Scripture. Jesus looked at him and said, "Therefore, what you do, do quickly." Now, the remaining 11 men in that room, they don't understand what Jesus' words to Judas mean. They have varying responses to that, and yet Judas departs into the darkness at Christ's command, and the darkness engulfs him. You know, that night when Jesus told the 12 that one of them would betray him, he caused every man in the room to question himself. Every man in the room to question his motives and his thoughts towards Jesus Christ. And when he dismissed Judas into the night, Jesus removed the only one in the room who had no part in the Lord's table that was about to be inaugurated. Well, here we are today, and we remember Jesus Christ through the symbols that are given to us. And it is a time when we are called to question our motives and our thoughts towards Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 11:28 says, "But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup." Jesus died because he loved these 11 men, the ones who were with him that night. And even though they quarreled and that they would desert him and would deny him, he loved them. And he loves you. Even when we quarrel, even when we refuse to forgive and sin and fall, Jesus loves you, and he wants you to know that. But today is a perfect time to stop and evaluate our lives before the Lord. Do you need a foot washing? Is there a sin that you are convicted of? Right now is the time to confess to the Lord and allow him to cleanse you. Is there someone who has sinned again? Is there someone that you have sinned against that you are refusing to forgive? Maybe they have asked for forgiveness. Perhaps they have not and never will. But you can still follow the pattern set on the night Jesus died and humbly let go of that offense. God humbled himself so you can be forgiven. Before Jesus gave his disciples the cup and the bread and told them what they meant and inaugurated that which we celebrate today, he had to show them something about their heart that first needed to be taken care of. Well, has he shown you something about your heart that needs to be taken care of before you pick up those symbols of his body and his blood? Today is a great day to be set free from that prison of unforgiveness. And as we come to the table today, I would just encourage you to consider this, that Jesus Christ, the creator of worlds, God in the flesh, by whose power all things are held together, by whom numberless angels serve. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He did the work of a servant in the lives of those he loved. And if he, being our Lord and Master, could do such a thing, who are we to think ourselves above being humbled or humbling ourselves before others? Let's pray before we partake together. Father, this morning we just took a short snapshot look at that upper room, at that parting meal where Jesus is going to shortly be taken away from these men. But he wanted to communicate some things of value to them before he parted. And Lord, he wanted them to know, one, what it meant, what it was like to lead. And you lead by being a servant. And he did that. He wanted them to know that holding offenses and grudges was out of character for him, and it's out of character for us as his children. And he wanted them to be right and ready so that when they drank of that cup and they ate of that bread, Lord God, even if they didn't have a full understanding at that moment, they were prepared for what he was going to ask them to do. Lord, we want to do that today. As we examine our hearts, I pray you'll give us the humility to confess to you, Lord God, to perhaps let go of an offense that we've been holding on to for a long time, and to be ready to partake of the table together. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In Matthew chapter 26, we open with these very same verses. There in the upper room that night, while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin." Let's pray together. Father, this morning we do remember, Lord, your sacrifice upon the cross, your death that was very brutal at the hands of sinful men. Lord God, you died so that we might be forgiven, that we might be forgiven, Lord God, of a great debt, and we're thankful for that today. Lord, as we partake of this cup and this bread, I pray that you would just remind us of how much you love us, how accepted we are in you, Lord God, and how humbled we are by your humble example. Lord, these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all for being here, and until we can meet again, keep looking upward with thankfulness, keep looking outward with compassion, and keep looking inward with grace. May the Lord Jesus Christ bless you all mightily. See you next week.